stand with us. We're going to do that song that Sister Janet was just playing. It's called My Real Home. Y'all don't have books, though, but y'all know it.
Amen. Amen. Bless you, Sister Treva. Appreciate the good singing. A lot of songs have been written about heaven, and none of them yet have really described it. But I remember one time Brother Hoskins, one of the deacons up at Fellowship when I was the pastor there, he was testifying one morning, and he told everyone, and I thought about that this morning when Brother Wheat was talking about how short that our lives really are. But in his testimony, he got to talking about the fact that, you know, those who are saved are going to heaven, and he said, folks, we're going to be there sooner than we even think. And I think that's true. Our lives are, we know that our lives are short, but they're shorter than we even think. And so I'm thankful that in 1973 that I got things settled with the Lord. And they've been settled ever since. And whenever God is ready for me, he's going to call me. When he calls me, I'm going to answer. And when I answer, I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. I want to call your attention to some scripture found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John. And I want to begin reading with verse 20 and read about the latter part of the conversation that Jesus was having with the Samaritan woman there at Jacob's well. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And with those verses being read, I want to use a title today from a song that I'm sure that probably most all of you are familiar with, have heard sometime in your life. But the title of my message today will be, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. And I want to, and of course, I want to say this, that I know that when that song was written, that it didn't just mean brethren in the male gender, it meant brothers and sisters. We are here today to worship. That's what this service is a worship service. And I want to speak to you today about that, about worship. There was something here that Jesus said to the woman at the well, to the Samaritan woman. And if we go to the third chapter of John, the preceding chapter, we find that he was in a conversation with Nicodemus. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. There were no other options. That word must implies that it's absolutely imperative. It is of absolute necessity. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. Well, he used the same word in speaking to the Samaritan woman concerning worship. And he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we could gather here today. It would be very possible, based upon what Jesus said here concerning worship, it would be very possible for a group of people, whether it be a small group or a large group, to assemble themselves together for the purpose of worship and not really get it done. And I'll tell you what, I believe, and I'm convinced of this, that across this land and country that we live in today, that's going to take place. There's going to be groups of people that will gather. Some of them will be large groups, some of them will be small groups, and they will gather for that purpose, and that will be their thought. They will think that we are here today in a worship service, but they won't really accomplish worshiping the Lord. These elements must be there. They must be. It must be this way. If we're going to accomplish worshiping the Lord, it must be done in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a couple verses of scripture that I believe contrast with this. And if you look in the 15th chapter of the gospel, according to Matthew, Jesus on one occasion was speaking with the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is what he said to them in Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 7. He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So they weren't really doing it in spirit. They were just doing this. It was just an outward expression, just an outward show. And he goes on in the ninth verse and he says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So you see, Jesus was telling them that they had left out both of the ingredients that are necessary in order to worship the Lord. They were not worshiping Him in their hearts, in their inner being. They were not worshiping Him that way. Neither were they worshiping Him in truth, because they were worshiping Him and teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So they didn't have either one of those. So they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we certainly need to do the very best that we can every time that we come here and meet in this way. We need to do the best that we can to worship God. To worship Him, because He is the one, He is the only one that's worthy of being worshiped. Do you remember reading in the book of Revelation the time that John said he saw this great angel and he fell down before him, and the angel said, stand up on your feet, I don't worship me. God is the only one that's worthy of our worship. And I've told the church here before that we need to be sure that we never get that confused, because I've told the church here before that certainly there are people in my life that I look up to. There always have been. There are people that I respect. And incidentally, while I'm saying that, I want to say this to, I think especially today, to the young people that are here. Be careful how you choose your heroes. Be careful who you choose as role models. Be careful who you choose to look up to. Because that's very, very important. But there are people that I love. There are people that I respect. There are people that when I speak of them, I speak highly of them. But listen, only God do I worship. He's the only one. He's the only one that I worship. He's the only one that I bow my knees to and pray. He's the only one that I make my petitions of. God is worthy to be praised. God is worthy to be worshiped, and nobody but God is worthy to be worshiped. And I want to speak about some of that some today. But I wanted to first make this point that Jesus told us about concerning worship, that it must be done in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm convinced of this, that God knows, He knows very well when He is being worshiped in spirit and in truth. God knows. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. There are things about the Holy Spirit of God that we don't understand. We don't know when the Holy Spirit may show up, do we? I mean, we're not in control of God. God's in control of us. But I do believe this, that when people gather and they worship the Lord, I mean, Jesus spoke in this about the true worshipers, and that when people assemble and they truly worship the Lord, that God is pleased to dwell among them. Have you ever noticed, and I know that you have noticed those times in when we gather for service, and you know, really our method of worship, the things that we do, the things that we use in order to worship are really very simplistic. Personally, I like that. We come together and we sing. We have sung, what, three or four songs here already this morning. We come together and we sing songs about God, and we sing songs about what God has done. We sing songs about the beautiful heaven that God has made. We sing songs about how that God saved us from our sins. We sing songs about how that God sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. We sing these hymns about God as a means of worship. And I'm going to say this, that when we sing, and I am thankful for this, I believe this, and I'm thankful for this, I believe that there are many people here at Fairview Memorial that have been gifted, that have been given talent, and they are able to play instruments, and they are able to sing and make it sound good. But I'm going to say this, that when we sing our songs, whether it's someone standing up here playing guitar or playing the piano and singing a solo, or whether we're singing a congregational song, or whether there's a quartet up here singing a song, when our songs are sung, if they are not sung with the intent of worshiping God, then they're not worth anything. If our focus is up on making it sound good, and that's all that we think about, then you might as well just turn the radio on. They all are the things that we do when we sing. We ought to not just sing a hymn. We ought to sing a praise. We ought to worship the Lord when we sing those songs. Anything that we may do in order to be seen of men is not worship. If that's our intent, we're not worshiping God with it. We're worshiping ourselves or men. So we need to do the things that we do in order that God will be pleased with us. So we sing our songs. We have prayer. We reverence God. We worship Him in that way when we bow before Him and we call upon His holy name and we ask of Him the things that we know that only God can do. We give glory and honor to God in that way and we worship the Lord. We worship Him through the preaching of His word. We worship God when we stand and we testify of the goodness of God when we stand up in the service of the Lord and we begin to give thanks to God for what He has done, thanking Him for the way that He blessed us, thanking Him for doing this or doing that. Folks, when we do those things, when we testify of the goodness of God upon our lives, we worship Him in that way. A lot of people don't like to think about it, but we worship God when we give. You know, listen, church, whenever you take up an offering, whatever that is for, if it's for the preacher, if it's for someone on the mission field that needs help, if it's for the expenses of the church, whatever that we receive an offering for, it ought to be done as a worship. Because that's what it is intended to be. We worship God by giving unto Him. In the third proverb, we are told to honor the Lord with all of our substance and with the first fruits of all of our increase. And if you're doing it so, if you're doing that so that you can be recognized or something of that, then folks, listen, you're doing it for the wrong intent. Everything that we do ought to be to worship God. The Lord, because God's worthy of it. I'll give you an example of that. If you look in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, when God had blessed Abraham with a son, Isaac, the promised son, and then afterwards he told him to go and take him, to take his son Isaac to the land of Moriah and to offer him up there as a burnt offering. And so Abraham, he obeyed God. He did that. He took off with Isaac and a company of people. And when I believe it was about 3 days into the journey, and he saw that land of Moriah afar off, and when he saw that, he told the men that were with him to tarry there to take care of the ass. And he said, I and the lad will go yonder and do what? Worship. Now here was a man that had been told to give his son, to sacrifice his son, to offer him up as a burnt offering there. And so when Abraham was going to do that, when he was going to make even a sacrifice of that magnitude to the Lord, he considered it to be a worship. Imagine that. I'm glad that we're not being asked to do that, aren't you? But when God asked Abraham to do that, Abraham was going to do that. He loved God that much, and he also had that much faith in God. Because if you read that closely, you'll find that what Abraham said was, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we'll do what? Will come again. You know what, Abraham? Abraham had so much faith in God that he thought, you know what? I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship the Lord in this way. I'm going to do exactly what He asked me to do. I'm going to take my son Isaac and I'm going to offer him up there as a burnt offering to the Lord. And him and I are going to come back again. You see, Abraham believed that even if he offered Isaac up, and even if he had to take the life of Isaac, he believed God would raise him up again. Listen, I've heard people say, even concerning giving to the Lord of their monetary blessings, I've heard people say, well, you know, listen, if I can't, you know, if I give this, then I'm going to suffer. Do you really believe we worship that type of God? The God I serve and the God I worship promised me that if I would seek first Him and the things of His kingdom, that He would supply the things I need. And I believe that God will. I believe that if we give to the Lord, whatever that it might be, people say, well, I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to go to church. I've got other things to do. I don't have time to lay aside that time and go and gather with people and worship. But let me tell you something, folks. If you'll put God first in your life, if you'll worship the Lord and He'll be first and foremost in your life, God will see to it that all the other things fall into place. And let me remind you of something. That the time of day, the time of your life, when the clock is ticking, when each hour is passing by in your day, let me remind you of something. You don't own time. The only time that you and I have is whatever time God will be willing to give us. And if He wants to stop time for me today, that's what He'll do. The time that I have is only what God gives to me. So we need to worship the Lord like Solomon said in the third proverb, honor the Lord with what? With a little bit of what that you have? No, he said, honor the Lord with all your substance and with the first fruits of all of your increase. Folks, listen, I'm going to say this. If God is not first in your life in every aspect, then God is not satisfied. Period. God does not take second to anything. God does not take a back seat to anything. That was one of the things when He gave the law to the children of Israel. He said that He would be first. That God would be first. And He will be first, or He won't be pleased. Because God will not accept anything less. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, you know, Israel, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I believe Brother Wheat mentioned something about this morning in Sunday school. But you know, the children of Israel, that nation that God chose to Himself, that nation that He chose as His chosen people, you know, they got to where they just worshiped everything. Everything. They made idols and they worshiped all of these different idols. And you can read about that in many places. One of those places is in the second chapter of Jeremiah where they were really rebuked for that. And God said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and then they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. And listen, when people turn away from God, make no mistake about this, friend, when God's people turn away from God, when they fail to keep Him first in their lives and they worship Him, you don't turn away from God and just turn to nothing. When you turn away from God, you turn to something else. Two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and subsequently they have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. What was he talking about? They become guilty of worshiping other things. They even made things with their own hands and they worshiped them. Let me ask you about this. Do you remember in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers, you remember reading about the time that Israel had sinned against God? And so the Lord, His anger, His wrath was stirred against them, and He sent fiery serpents in among the children of Israel, and they were being bitten by those serpents, and many of the children of Israel died. And so Moses went to the Lord, and he prayed to God about it, and they confessed their sins, and the children of Israel said, "We have sinned." And God instructed Moses what to do. He said, "I want you to make a brazen serpent, and I want you to place it on a pole. And when you have done that, whoever will look to the brazen serpent, they'll live." Well, they did. Moses did what God instructed him to do. And when those people were bitten, if they looked to that brazen serpent, God would allow them to live. God would heal them. But listen, he never intended for them to worship that piece of brass. But you know what? They did. If you read about in 2 Kings chapter 18, the time that Hezekiah became king of Judah, that's exactly what the children of Israel had done. For years they had kept that brazen serpent. They had kept it with them, and they had come to the point where they were worshiping that. They were burning incense to that brazen serpent. And good old King Hezekiah, God bless him, we need more people like Hezekiah. But Hezekiah came, he became their king, and he saw what they were doing, and he took that brazen serpent, and he broke it into pieces, and he called it Nehushtan. And what that meant was, what Nehushtan meant was, it's a piece of brass. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we better be real careful not to worship anybody or anything but God. Amen. There are things that we hold, there are material things that we hold sacred. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. I believe it's the truth, and I still stand on it today. There have been some people that have got angry with me for saying this, but I can't help it. I believe it's the truth. Our church buildings that we worship in, and we certainly have a beautiful building here at Fairview Memorial. Thank God that we have this place to come and worship. But this sanctuary today that we worship in, the mourner's benches that we have up here for people to come and pray. These things can all be used to honor and glorify God, but we better never think of them as being more than what they are. This mourner's bench, though it is a good place for people to pray, but if you take a good look, it's made out of wood and it's made out of material. And it's, you know, we have a sentimental attachment to it. Sure we do. People talk about this was the place where the Lord saved my soul. And we have a sentimental attachment to it, just like Israel had to that brazen serpent. They had a sentimental attachment to that. They looked at that as being the object of when they thought back to the time when people that had been bitten by those serpents would look to that and live. And that's okay. Listen, that's okay. If we have a sentimental attachment to something, that's okay. But when we begin to worship it, we've gone too far. And it's not where we were at. It's not a bench that we were bowed on, or if you got saved by your bed or whatever it was. It's not where you were at. It's not the object that perhaps you were on, that you were praying on when God saved your soul, but it's what God did for you. And God is the one that better be honored in it and worshiped in that. Not something that's, folks, listen, and God forbid, but if this building were gone today, we could still worship God. We could still worship the Lord. The Bible didn't say they that worship God must do it in a building, did it? It didn't say they that worship God must have a sanctuary built by the hands of men. It said they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He gave us a very simplistic way of worship. These things that I've spoken about, we come together, we sing, we pray, We testify. We preach God's word. They're all spoken about in the scriptures as means of worshiping the Lord. What did the children of Israel do? Does singing have its place in God's service? What did the children of Israel do when God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians there at the Red Sea, when they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and they got on the other side and the Egyptians pursued them and was drowned in the sea? What did the Israelites do just on the other side of the Red Sea when God had blessed them that way? They sang a song of victory to the Lord. You read the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus and you'll find out that's what they did. They sang a song. I believe that song in the book of Revelation is referred to as the song of Moses. But they sang a song praising God after they had crossed the Red Sea. You know what? I'm going to be honest with you today, folks. I love the way we worship. I do. I'm a big fan of it. I love simplistic worship. I'm glad that we don't have to build a big monument or something like that in order to worship people that know the Lord and a pardon and forgiveness of sin can come together. And, you know, by just singing songs and preaching God's word and praising Him and thanking Him for the things that He has done and reverencing Him in prayer by these simple acts of obedience to God, we can worship the Lord and we can exalt the name of God. And it's obvious to me that when we do those things, that God is pleased to dwell among us because we begin to worship. And we begin to praise. I have seen this all my life. I've told you before, I was raised like this. I've seen this all my life. People come together. They begin to sing. Somebody gets filled up with the Spirit of God. And they stand up and they begin to testify and they begin to thank God for what He's done for them. And the next thing you know, there's just this awesome power among us. God shows up and we know that He's there. People today, they still contend that you can't feel God. Boy, they're so wrong. I mean, they are so far wrong. When God shows up, we know it. We know that God is present among us. We know what that, we know that, that presence, that spiritual presence, don't we? We know what that is that we're feeling. We know what that is that when we hear God begin to speak to us, we know who that is. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That may seem absurd to people, but I'll tell you what seems absurd to me. It seems absurd to me to think that God could lay His hands on somebody and they not know it and not feel it. That God could speak to His people and they wouldn't hear. That's absurd to me. God communes with us. And He is pleased when He is well worshipped. They, there in Babylon, when Israel was in captivity, they were told that they had to worship something else. Nebuchadnezzar built an idol there. He built a big statue of gold. And they were told that when they heard all of the music playing, that they were to fall down and they were to worship that idol that he had made. And thank God for people like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. You read in Daniel chapter 3 verse 18. They flat out told Nebuchadnezzar, "We will not worship the golden image that you have made." Boy, I'll tell you, people in the world today worship everything. They worship money. They worship cars. Everything in the world, people worship. You could say, well, I don't think that's true because I've never seen somebody, you know, bowing down to a car and burning incense to it. Let me tell you something, folks. If anything that keeps us from God becomes an idol to us, whatever it is, anything that we allow to distract us and keep us from worshiping the Lord has become an idol to us. It sure has. I know that in our day, I realize that we don't build things out of stone or brick. We don't mold a statue and get down on our knees before it and pray to it. But you don't have to do that to be guilty of idolatry. You know what Paul said? Paul said covetousness is idolatry. It sure is. You covet the things of the world more than you love God, and it's idolatry. It's idolatry. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If we don't accomplish those things, then we haven't truly worshiped the Lord. We ought to come here. When we assemble here, folks, it ought to be serious. It shouldn't just be something that, well, it's Sunday morning, it's time to go to church. It's just, you know, it shouldn't just be something we do. We ought to come here with our hearts set to worship the Lord, to give God everything that we have, to give it over to the Lord, to worship Him, to honor Him with all aspects of our life. I want to say this, if you're here today and you're lost, the Lord loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, came here, died for our sins, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you will never be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth until you come to know Him in a pardon and forgiveness of sin. You'll never be able to worship Him the way that He must be worshiped. I'd like for us to have a song. I hope that something has been said that has been a help to you in some way today.